Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that each of these opportunities is very precious in your sight because it provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversity we face in the devil's world, utilizing your power rather than our own. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name, amen. Last time we concluded our study on the Assyrian attack on Hezekiah in the southern kingdom, and we saw the Assyrian army's destruction with 185,000 dead. It ultimately led to the downfall of Assyria within 100 years. We saw that period from 701, which is when this attack occurred, and 605 BC, we saw last time, was the time when Assyria was actually carried off by three groups of people: the Scythians, the Medes, and the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. So the nation was destroyed, and much of the wealth that was actually attributed to Chaldea and the Babylonians and the Nebuchadnezzar dynasty came from the Assyrians. And, of course, we talked briefly about how that ultimately was carried off into Rome. So the Assyrian empire was one of the greatest empires on the planet. It was ascendant, we saw last time, based on the preaching of Jonah, and the fact that God always sends messengers to those with positive volition, and the nation of Assyria was positive to Jonah's gospel and to the doctrine that he taught. As a result, they became, again, one of the most powerful countries ever and lasted much longer than nations do today, or at least so it seems. It seems like the pressure on nations today is much greater, possibly, because we live in the invisible stage of the conflict that's existed between the angels and God, and so there's more pressure being exerted on nations to be destroyed. And we see that Satan is characterized as the one who destroys nations. And of course, the reason he does that is to attempt to make it impossible for doctrine to be taught. Remember, the purpose of the nation is to provide the tranquility necessary for gospel hearing and then doctrine so that people can take advantage of God's grace policy. So under the principle the divine solution is the only solution, it's useful for us to discuss the issue of what believers do to solve their problems that they face in the devil's world. And so we started a brief study on the topic of pivot power versus political power. And we're going to look at this from not only the perspective of what happened with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, but also we're going to launch from here into a study of the book of Mark. And it's a study that brings the enigma of our Lord Jesus Christ into focus, where you have the Lamb of God who is simultaneously the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, when you think about his descriptions, you see contradictory words. The suffering servant who's the great I Am. That's a paradox. So we're going to explain that paradox, and we're going to discuss. Mark brings it. Mark was Mark was a young person, a teenager in the church, or actually following Jesus. His parents aren't mentioned, but his aunt is, and his cousin is. So somehow he got caught up with a group of believing Jews in Judea during the time of Christ's life. And he became a protege of both Peter and Paul, and ultimately wrote, at least to some extent under the authority of Peter, the book of Mark. And it wasn't attributed to him early because of the fact that he wasn't considered qualified to write a book because he wasn't an apostle. But if you consider him to be the amanuensis of Peter, it works okay. And the stories that he told, the information he conveys, would have been the doctrine that Peter recalled. And, of course, this launches out of a framework I'm going to set up in Mark that I'm just going to discuss briefly here before we get into our discussion of the power systems, is that Jesus Christ was facing a situation where the people of Judea wanted a king to lead them against Rome. That was the political environment. And we see that the mob on Palm Sunday wanted him to take the place of the king. And he did not choose to go the way they thought he should. And of course, they weren't the only ones. The disciples didn't get it either. The disciples, as we'll see, pretty much disappeared into the nether after the church started. Other than John and Peter, there's virtually nothing. And they come in way late in the cycle. Those who traveled with Paul became the main purveyors of the doctrine during the church. And we might ask yourself, well, why is that? The reason for that is the paradox. When Jesus Christ addressed himself to Israel, he was addressing himself to them as the King of the Jews. When he became the mission, went to the cross, he was performing the role of the Lamb of God. Those are entirely different roles. One of them actually takes control and runs the place, and the other one wins the battle through what I'm going to refer to as pivot power. One is a direct attack that if the Jews had accepted him as their king, as he was, and if the leadership of the Jews had come to him quietly, like some of the Pharisees did in the night, and said, hey, we understand who you are, and we are in a position of power under Rome here, but we want you to take your rightful position as our king. Say they'd done that instead of rejecting him. Then we would have had a whole different play, because what would have happened is that would have been the Jews accepting their Messiah for who he was. He would have then been the King of the Jews, and he still would have gone to the cross as the Lamb, but the Romans would have put him on the cross. See, that didn't happen. So you have to think about it this way. He would have been the Messiah who became the servant, but as it turned out, he was the servant who is the Messiah. And think about the model that you have in your head versus those two viewpoints. The Messiah servant role means you're going to be, the disciples, we're going to be with him as the King of the Jews as he conquers the world. Of course, he has to go through this adversity of suffering and dying for the sins of the world in the meantime, but nonetheless, they're in a position of strength in this whole process. Whereas flipping it around, they're suddenly in a position of weakness from the world's perspective. Because remember, the Lord's death on the cross is viewed by the world, as a defeat. But from God's perspective, it was the greatest victory ever. And so that's the difference between pivot power and political power. That's the issue here. And that's where we're going to take our discussion. And we're going to look at Luke as Peter looks back into his time frame of being with Jesus and reconciles this to himself. Because remember, Peter was... In the garden, I define some entities in Christ's periphery. We have the Messiah. We know who that is. We have the vigilante, who's Peter. Why do we call him that? Well, he took his sword up and tried to cut Malchus's head off. And probably an angel deflected it, and he only got his ear. Okay, so he was going to execute judgment because he was there, and he was going to make it happen. That's what a vigilante does. Minus the law, he does what he thinks is right. Judas was the activist. Judas was trying to force the Lord's hand by turning him over to the Jews. Now, people say he was a thief. Well, yeah, but 30 pieces of silver was nothing. It wasn't any money. It's like you finding a penny out here in the yard almost. Not quite, but almost. 30 pieces of silver was the defined amount in the Old Testament, and of course this is in prophecy, that's why it was that number, that a gored servant's master was paid when their servant was gored by somebody else's ox. How much is a gored servant worth? They got a hole in them. They ain't worth much, but it was worth that was 30 pieces of silver. So that's where that number came from. Well, we'll talk about that when we get there. So we have the activist, the vigilante, and the Messiah. And then we have the last guy whose place Jesus took on the cross, Barabbas. And who was he? The insurrectionist. He was leading the charge against Rome, which was the role they wanted Christ to take. So it's interesting to see how these guys all play and how Jesus refuses to take power politics and run with the crowd and become the king by that means, which he well could have done. And as a result, they turned on him in less than a week. They go from Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him in Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 4 days. That's kind of a big role reversal, isn't it? I call that iconoclastic arrogance. Okay, or something like that. They had unrealistic expectations, and Jesus refused to take that their role, which what they wanted is a overt power that would free them from Rome. But what Jesus did is the whole thing flipped over. And so he went to the cross, became the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, and automatically became king. Because at that point, the God of this world was defeated. So that's the route he took, which was the correct route. Not my will, but your will, as opposed to Satan's allegation in Isaiah 14, I will. So we have the two opposing views. The paradox that exists, that forms Christ as an enigma to his people, and the disciples didn't even get it. The one that got it was Paul. Of course, he was opposing Christ at the time, because he was still a Pharisee. But Paul got it, which is why Paul ends up being the main purveyor of the doctrine for the church. But Peter and John come in later, we'll see that. So anyways, that's where we're going to go with our story. We're going to start first with a discussion of these two antithetical power systems. And we got to realize that in the church age, and not just the church age, but really for mankind, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, during their time, their sojourn on this planet, in the devil's world, the believer's power system is pivot, not political. That's what we have to learn. Because, as we'll see, Jesus said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But guess what? My kingdom is not from this world. So they did not fight. But guess what? They will fight. Actually, they won't. He'll do it all. I mean, we saw the 185,000 dead. That's political power. You wipe out an army overnight, that's pretty good. He's going to wipe out how many millions in the Valley of Megiddo when he shows up for Israel? Hundreds of millions, maybe billions of people. Instantaneously evaporated. That's power. Overt power. But he didn't do that in his first advent. Why? This is the devil's world. And so we have to learn how to wield this power as we face the challenges in our life. And truthfully, when I think about it and I look at the various things that the heroes of the faith faced, the Moseses, the Abrahams, the Davids, this was the test that was given to them. Will you wait on me? Or will you assert your own power to try to accomplish the agenda in your strength? And that's the test. That is the monster. And that's what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. That's the epitome of the cross. That is the cross. And we'll see it later, the passage in Philippians 2, 5, the kenosis, where he went to the cross, disregarding the shame, and has now been exalted. So that's where we're going to go with this. And we're going to go through the book of Mark, and we're going to see how these two antithetical systems come into view and how the Lord consistently rejects the use of overt power to accomplish his objectives. He never does. And as a result, nobody gets it. None of them get it. It isn't until way later that they get it. And for that matter, the majority of his disciples most likely disaffected from him. They all denied him. They didn't get it. John may not have. They all weren't there. They didn't get it. They were disappointed. They expected to be the bosses. And they weren't going to be the bosses. At least not the way they thought they were. And so we got to get it in our head that that's not how we do it either. That overt power does not accomplish. And I got another passage I'll bring into this. The anger of man does not perform the righteousness of God. That's the kind of a principle. And so when we're operating in rebellion or revolt or insurrection, if you will, we're minus the integrity of God because we're not operating in his righteousness. Because what does he say? vengeance is mine. And we just saw his vengeance. The entire Assyrian army toasted. That's his vengeance. When he gets good and ready to toast, there's some serious burning going on. So we got to wait for that to happen. So under the principle of divine solution is the only solution, it's useful for us to discuss the issue of what believers do to try to solve the problems they face in the devil's world. So we started, again, I'm backing up just a paragraph or two from last class. A topic of pivot power versus political power. Problems of life demand solutions. These problems are both individual and collective. Self-righteousness is the motivator for power politics, while which is a satanic system for problem solving on the earth. So we have people who set themselves up in some system where they have a self-righteous perspective that puts them, they think they're better than others. And every religion is like this. Every religion creates a system that is the teachings of men, for the most part. There may be some artifacts of truth there, here and there. But for the most part, they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then based in this system of morality or this system of do's and don'ts, a system of self-righteousness, they assert themselves as being superior. And as a result, then they condemn others and go on, proceed to kill them, or whatever. That's power politics. While men cannot solve his personal problems because of the old sin nature, he likes to compensate by trying to solve collective problems in his society or nation. See, apart from God's grace, the old sin nature is not resolved. And so the old sin nature then contributes to the problem as people try to solve the bigger problems that because they haven't solved their own problems yet. That's why the first problem that you solve is faith alone and Christ alone. And then you function under the mentorship of the Spirit so that you can walk by means of the Spirit as you determine to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time, and you don't get caught up in distractions that pull you off. And unless that's resolved first, you can't do the second. That's why the filling of the Spirit, or filling by means of the Spirit, which is a more accurate way of rendering that, that's the way I'm going to render it, filling by means of the Spirit, which is how it's supposed to be rendered, that's the way it is in the original, it comes before impersonal love for mankind. Because you have to have the filling by means of the Spirit. And what are we filled with by means of the Spirit? The mind of Christ. See, that's the issue. The issue is the mind of Christ versus the mind of Satan. And they're on two different antithetical channels. That at any given moment, we're tuned to one or the other. And the Holy Spirit tunes us to the mind of Christ. The old sin nature tunes us to the mind of Satan. And the essence of rebound is changing the channel. That's what's going on there. Now, instantaneous recovery is confess the sin, if you know one. But we don't live there most of the time. I mean, you may have some besetting sin that you have to confess all the time, but once you're a mature believer or advancing believer, you shouldn't do that too much. So what are you supposed to do? Search around for a sin to confess? No. Evaluate yourself and live in the spiritual life. That's it. And if you happen to encounter a sin that you recognize, confess it. It's just an instantaneous means of getting there. 1 Corinthians 11 says, judge yourself. So do you have to confess a sin? Well, if you made the decision change, you already automatically did, right? It happens. I mean, if you decided that isn't what you're supposed to do, even if you don't say, Lord, I did this, you decided not to do it. You decided to change your thinking. Implicit in that change is the confession. It's part of the process. And so that's what an advanced believer will do. They're not out looking for a sin to confess. They're looking at the doctrine and saying, I failed here, so I'm going to change. Implicit confession, if you will. That's just an aside. There are two antithetical approaches to solving problems on a national scale, and we refer to as pivot politics and power politics. Pivot politics and divine solutions to problems is the divine solution to the problems of life under the principle of the divine solution is the only solution. Pivot politics includes regeneration, advancing the plan of God through perception and application of doctrine, attaining maturity, and becoming part of the pivot that preserves and delivers the nation through blessing by association. You see, with God's system, it's always indirect. The power system is direct. You do and you accomplish. Creature credit. God's system, you become the channel. He provides the means. He gets the credit. So you have the antithetical systems, arrogance and grace. You see, the issue for us is simply to become the conduit for the power of God to be conveyed. And that's what happened with Christ. The Lamb of God is what? The conduit whereby God is propitiated, reconciled, redemption, okay? It's not direct. It's indirect. So Christ became the agency of that. In a similar way, we become that agency in our own way. And it requires an entirely different mindset. One is I'm going to go do this and I'm going to make it happen because I'm so good. The other one is I'm going to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. I'm going to have a humble attitude and I'm going to allow Him to work this in His time and in His way so that He gets the glory. Antithetical viewpoints. That's why a positive believer who's advancing in the plan of God, who is very effective, is an enigma. Because they don't understand. People who look at you say, how is that possible? Because they don't understand the power. They don't. It's not the natural man. You see, that's the thing. And that's what we have to learn. Power politics advances the concepts of change. Famous word lately? Change. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That takes the form of social action, socialism, globalism, and utopianism. Let's solve all these problems and try to get back to the Garden of Eden. Where the problem started. But yeah, it's not fixed by going back there. Sorry, you still have an old sin nature. And that's the problem. Power politics uses peace and love propaganda to achieve its goals. It causes people to focus on emotion rather than rational thought. And when the people resist the emotional propaganda, the promoters of power politics resort to violence, tyranny, terror, revolution to achieve their objectives. A la what we got going on today. And nothing is new under the sun. This has happened over and over again. I mean, you just got to go back a few years and you got it. 1930 Germany. 1917 Russia. Oh, I think China was in between there. And North Korea. And Cambodia. And a whole lot of other these places. Where they did that. People resist the emotional propaganda. The promoters of power politics resort to violence, tyranny, terror, revolution to achieve their objectives. Okay? That's what's going on. So how do you beat that? The Lord beat it. He destroyed it on the cross. And you can too. Our country has declined to the point where the executive branch of our government and at least half of our legislative branch and much of our judicial branch actually supports this policy and is actively using it to advance their destructive agenda. In other words, we're way past fixing. The divine solution is the only solution. We need more people like Jesus Christ. People who are going to use pivot power. And if it's God's will that this nation continue, and it may not be, we don't really know, then it will, by virtue of His power and those with positive volition and blessing by association. Power politics distracts many believers from the plan of God. They become involved in globalism, socialism, the welfare state, and other satanic plans for the establishment of a pseudo-millennium. You see, a lot of people involved in this are believers. But what they're doing is they're using the wrong power to accomplish their objectives. The pro-life movement is a perfect example of this. Now, is it right to have an abortion? No, it's not probably the right thing to do. Is it a sin? Probably not. So, but what do? Do you go out on a crusade? Is that going to work? I don't think it's worked. You see, we clearly see that it doesn't work. And especially, we're going to see an example. I mean, the first chapter we're going to look at, if we're done with our setting this whole thing up, is in 2 Kings, where we see four players on the scene in an exact parallel to what's going on in the United States today. You got Jezebel and Ahab. And we actually looked at part of this in our previous section of our study of the seed of the woman, because it was Jezebel and Ahab that came up against and tried through Athaliah, remember her, attempted to destroy the seed of the woman. I mean, they didn't know it, but that was Satan's agenda. They just wanted to be king, or queen as the case may be. Athaliah was a girl. So, anyways, we're going to see Ahab and Jezebel, we're going to see Elijah, and we're going to see Obadiah. Now, Ahab and Jezebel was an unbeliever. Ahab was a believer who was really whacked out. Elijah was a positive, mature believer. Big guy. He's one of the, what do we call him? Fathers of the faith. He's the icon for the church, in that time frame he was. He was the big man. And we have Obadiah, who's a believer, who's compromising. Because he's afraid he's going to lose what he's got if he doesn't. And he's faced with a choice. And he doesn't want to make the choice he should make, but he ends up doing it because it's the right thing to do. And we're going to see their interaction and how the believers get toasted by Jezebel and Ahab because they resort to power rather than pivot. Now, in the end, God wins, obviously. But it's a very interesting story because it's a perfect example of what's going on here in the United States today. The pervasive environment is downtrend. The overwhelming viewpoint is negative. So what is a believer to do? Are you to compromise? To maintain your status? Are you to go to war with it? Like Elijah did. What are we supposed to do here? So we've got a perfect book to discuss this situation that we face, and it's in 2 Kings. So let's look at that. That's our first stop on our way to Mark. So those involved in power politics often try to create a perception of a crisis to advance their agenda under the policy of taking advantage of every opportunity to sensationalize events in order to get people to stop thinking and react with emotional irrationality of doubt, uncertainty, and fear. Sound familiar? And I've talked to them. I've kind of developed this presence of doubt, uncertainty, and fear as opposed to faith, hope, and love. And they're antithetical. Opposite directions. And that's precisely what's going on. So there's false crises being created. Global warming. You name the agenda and it's there. I mean, it's all hype, and create a mob. That's what it's all about. And so the government comes riding in to help, which as we've seen is the absolute worst thing you could accept. Because the government is never here to help. They're only here to take over. And you will become their slave if you haven't already. Pivot politics and power politics always propose antithetical solutions to the crisis because power politics is unable to cope with the solution. So they really can't solve the problem, they just allege to. And they actually create a bigger problem by the unintended consequences of their choices, which actually makes it worse. The crisis is always intensified by irrationality, confusion, and violence. See, when you're emotional, you can never do the right thing. That's a good sin to confess, fear. Anxiety, worry. I mean, that's a good point. If you want to pick one to confess anytime you want, pick that. Because there's probably an element of that going on in your life, just about everywhere, especially these days of crisis. I mean, if you look at the Weather Channel, they're always trying to foment a crisis. It's hilarious watching these people. They're naming these stupid storms. I mean, like we don't have one every other day. They're all the way up to what? Q or R? I mean, it's nuts. It's crazy. I mean, it gives them something to talk about, I guess, but what is the agenda? Ratings! It's all hype! Well, what do you think the government's doing? It's all hype. It just gives them control. They create an environment of perceived chaos. And, of course, it doesn't ever happen. Well, it happens some of the time, so it happens often enough that they get ratings. But most of the time, it doesn't. So, I mean, that's just an example. Pivot politics prepares back up here. Let's see. Fear. Now we're going to switch to the other side. Pivot politics and power politics always propose antithetical solutions to a crisis because power politics is unable to cope with a situation, and the crisis always is intensified. Pivot politics prepares believers for crisis in advance. See, pivot politics, God tells you what you need to know before you know it. You need to know it if you listen. And that's the purpose of the local assembly. See, God is expecting you to have the doctrine so that you can deal with whatever circumstances come into your life rationally from a position of strength. That's what he wants. The situation in the devil's world is a perfect test for this because you have a constant barrage of adversity. And it just keeps escalating, especially in the decline of a client nation or a decline of a nation. So you got more and more stuff to deal with on a continuous basis. And so you get a perfect opportunity to keep on deploying the Word of God, which ultimately prevails. Remember, the Word of God never fails. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never fail. So pivot politics prepares believers in a crisis in advance through the perception of doctrine, so that the faith residual functions in claiming promises, reverse concentration, and coming to rational doctrinal conclusions. See, that's your job. That glorifies God. Is when you claim a promise or create a rationale and you reverse concentrate. In other words, based on that promise, you say, well, God is not going to let this happen in a way that doesn't benefit me. God works all things together for good. There's a simple one, Romans 8. Okay, well, how is a good thing going to happen here? I don't know, but it's going to. You know, when you look back at our Hezekiah Sennacherib situation, it looked like a disaster was awaiting to happen. You got 185,000 guys showing up down there. They're 15 miles out of Dodge. 20. They started in Lake Kishon and they moved closer. So they're 20 miles away, and he sends up his emissary, and we spent weeks and weeks discussing the propaganda. And it seemed like, what? We have a juggernaut here. There's no way we're going to solve this problem. We're dead. We got nothing. They offered them the horses. You got riders to ride our horses? We'll fight. Let's have a circus. That's kind of what they did. And Israel, the Jews didn't have any people. They couldn't even ride the horses. So they couldn't have their circus. So what was left? Well, what was left is all this blathering from the Rabshakeh that we're going to take you guys down and your God ain't going to help you because we toasted all these other cities and they had gods too and he's no different. Well, it was real interesting when they woke up the next day and they were all dead. There was a difference here. I wonder what that was. There was a difference here. And then Sennacherib and his henchmen hightail it back to Assyria the way they came. There was a difference. What was that? Doctrine! That was the difference. Why? The Word of God is alive and powerful. God had a dog in this hunt. It was called Hezekiah. The seed of the woman was coming through Hezekiah. And his promises were not going to fail because his integrity is on the line. It's just like that with you. So you look at the impossible circumstance that you're facing, and that's your rationale. God is coming through for me somewhere here, I don't know how, and it really isn't my concern. I just have to keep on moving with absolute tranquility of soul, knowing that he's going to come through for me at the absolute best time to glorify him to the maximum. And I just need to shut up, because I don't want to get any of this splashing back on me by virtue of my judging. You know, I'm going to shut up, keep my mouth closed, and operate in faith rest, waiting. I'm going to stand and wait on the power of God. And it's not just, it's having done all to stand and wait. What does that mean, having done all? Done all that you can do, which primarily is dog. What could the guys on the walls of Jerusalem do except sit there and shut up, which is what Hezekiah told them to do? That's all they could do. They had no capacity to solve this problem directly. It had to be done indirectly. And in your situation, maybe that's the situation as well. You have no capacity, in which case your job is simply faith rest. Now, if you have responsibilities that you can fulfill in the objective, then you need to do them. See, it's not just let go and let God. That's not correct. You do everything you can do within your power that's according to doctrine. And then you wait, because that's all you can do. When you run out of stuff to do from doctrine, you stop. And then it's faith rest. Occupation with Christ, whatever. Take your pick of the problem-solving device you want to use that day, but whatever. You stop at that point, but not until. So if you've got stuff to do, in other words, you can be responsible in some area of your life, you can go do this or that, you have remedies that are normally available and can be utilized, you've got to do them all. And when you run out of options, that's when you stop and you stand and you wait, and somehow God's going to come through for you, or the problem's just going to disappear like it did for these guys. They just had a big job to bury them all if they did. They probably didn't even bother. They fed them. They fed the birds of the air. gave the eagles something to eat for a while, and the vultures. So, pivot politics prepares the believer for a crisis in advance through perception of doctrine, so that the faith rest drill functions in claiming promises, reversing concentration, and coming to rational doctrinal conclusions. In other words, you're not functioning in emotion at all. You're looking at this from a hard, cool, calculating perspective. But it's based in doctrine, not in sight. And so what Satan's going to do, and what God's going to allow, is the naysayers to come into your life and ridicule you for your tranquility. How can you do that? You know, that's just not right. You got to go do this. You got to say that. No, you don't. You just got to shut up and wait. Pivot politics represents personal solution to a disaster through the personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Power politics represents collective human viewpoint. Its approach to crisis includes human alliances, which we saw didn't work for Israel, allied with Egypt. It didn't work good after Egypt's army was toast. Compromise with evil, the welfare state, and socialism. Those are the human solutions. Let's fix the problem by taking money or resources away from the productive sectors of our economy and giving it to the non-productive areas. Well, that's real smart. You got to be an idiot to do that. I mean, what are we doing in spades? I mean, we're past that. We're taking money from our military, which is protecting our borders, and giving it to the welfare state. That ain't going to work good. We're going to be looking like Jerusalem and Hezekiah quite quickly here. Very soon. Less than 100 years. Believe me, less than 100 years. In pivot politics, the means is doctrine. Justifies the end, which is maturity. But in power politics, the end, socialist utopianism, justifies the means, tyranny, terrorism, revolution, and violence. So those are the antithetical systems. You always got to go with integrity. Doctrine. Pivot politics emphasizes thought, reverse concentration, and grace, while power politics emphasizes action based on arrogant self-righteousness, evil, change, tyranny, and revolution. And that's what we've got going on in our country. I mean, anytime you hear the word community activist, run. I mean, that's really what you got to do. What are they? That sentence describes them. The arrogant self-righteousness, evil, change, tyranny, and revolution. They just foment noise. They're mob. They're fomenters of the mob, by definition. That's what they do. That's all they do. They don't know anything else. That's what our president is right now. He's still a community activist, only he's president. And he's not acting like president. He's still acting like a community activist. That's what he is. Grace glorifies God. Change glorifies man. The only thing that really works in the changing world is unchanging doctrine. So you've got to have an anchor. That anchor's behind the veil. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming through for you because he has a dog in this hunt. His word. And his word is going to come true no matter what. He will make it come true because he controls it all. And he will, though, allow things to look so bad and inevitably going negative before he fixes it. Because the longer he waits, the bigger the bang when he delivers. The longer he waits. You know, it's like, it's on one of the Star Trek things, I think. They're running from a bunch of people in this car, and people are coming after them, and they go right for the cliff. And they run off the cliff! And guess what? The ship is out there in front, and they run right into the back of it. Well, that's kind of how Jesus works. You're going off the cliff, baby! So put the pedal to the metal and let it roll, because we're going off the cliff, and he's going to pick us up. What does it say in Isaiah? On wings of eagles. That's an analogy. In the course of human history, in the devil's world, there is a continuous battle between pivot and power politics. Bible doctrine demands believers reject power politics. For example, he must never approve of assassination or revolution. The solution of pivot politics is perception of doctrine and advancing to spiritual maturity while constantly remembering the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. That vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and that the wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. I mentioned those earlier. Pivot politics emphasizes Bible doctrine because it recognizes that the larger the pivot, the greater the blessing by association, resulting in the greater prosperity and effectiveness in the client nation. See, the prosperity in the client nation comes through believers. Now, the cosmos will never agree to that. But when you look at a nation and it's locked into a zero-sum mentality, which is where we are, in other words, if I don't take it from him and give it to him, he won't get it. So I got to take it from him. Transfers. When that becomes the modus operandi, people have totally disoriented to truth. Because prosperity is additive from God through the pivot. Blessing by association is a variable. So the more positive believers there are, the more resources are conveyed through, by means of. That's a word we're going to really get used to. By means of. In other words, you don't get it. Doesn't come to you, but it comes because of you. You see, you don't get it. The blessings that you get some, but God has, you have a different mission. You have a job. Your job is to advance in doctrine, and God's going to give you what you need to maximize that plan in your life. But there's other people out here that aren't engaged like that, but they're still recipients of blessing from God because of you. You see? And so the blessings accrue to those who are involved in the system, whether they have positive volition or not, because you are positive. It's by means of. And that's the whole system of God's, of the pivots. It's always by means of. Walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. See, the Spirit is an instrumentality of means. Well, what is the actual data? As I said earlier, it's the mind of Christ. It's doctrine. That's why we're constantly harping on doctrine. I mean, we may not have explained it properly, but that's the reason. It's by means of. It's the doctrine is the issue. The power is in the Word. You see, that's the thing we got to know, understand. And we're simply a channel of conveyance. And that was the Lord's position. That was what He did. See, that was where He became the enigma, where His guys didn't get it. He refused to take the direct path, because even though it was presented to Him and offered, because it would not glorify God. Now, there was a way where it could have. They would have had, the leadership, as I said earlier, would have had to come to Him and says, God, hey, we are the bosses here. And we know that you're really qualified. You are the one. We can see it. I mean, you were born in the right family. All this stuff is right here. We are humbly bowing down to you as our king. And defecting. We're not even going to do anything because you're the king. Now, had that happened, who would have been glorified? The Word! What Word? The prophecies. You see, the prophecies would have been honored by the people, which is what happened in Hezekiah. And then Christ would have been able to take the role of Messiah and then proceed with the role of servant. But since that didn't happen, it went the other way. And we're in the other side. We're under the servant side. See, my kingdom is not of this world. Neither is ours. We have a politeuma in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's why we have to operate this way in the devil's world. We're ambassadors. Do the ambassadors of Russia run our country? I mean, they might indirectly, but they don't directly. You don't see them sitting in the Senate and the House and on the judiciary and in the president. No. They're not even qualified for some of these jobs. Well, at least technically, according to the book. Why? They're ambassadors. They represent their country here. Well, that's what we are. So we have indirect influence by means of blessing by association. but not direct influence, not legitimately anyway. Now, we can violate the protocol and go outside that, which many believers do, as I've said, on both sides. I mean, you can have the left people do that, which they do, and the right people do that, which they do. They both do. They're both failures because they're missing the point. It's pivot, not power. So let's see, where was I? Here we go. Power politics emphasizes change. Power politics destroys establishment authority and the proper use of freedom. Change upsets establishment and destroys freedom in the name of the common good. Therefore, power politics, in the name of human good, always destroys freedom. And if you wanted to see, that sentence describes our country. That's what's going on here. Establishment, divine viewpoint is being turned aside. We just left off. We're going to fix this problem on our own, directly. That ain't the solution. Why? You don't have the assets. There ain't enough money to steal from other people to solve the problem. I don't care. Sorry. And you can't print your way out of it either, even though it looks like you can for a while. There ain't enough assets. The only way to solve the problem with God's assets. The only way you can get that is through pivot power. Divine solution is the only solution. Whatever the form of the government, the practice of establishment principles sponsors human freedom. Conversely, the change sponsored by power politics destroys human freedom by attacking establishment authority, personal privacy, property, and free enterprise. Pivot politics offers solutions to crisis without tampering with human freedom. You see, pivot politics works by means of. It doesn't come up with the cash either. God does. Just like he did with the 185,000. They didn't have an army. They had no army. None. Zero. You couldn't even put people on horses. But the army ended up dead. Because God came through for them because of his word. Well, he'll come through for you because of his word too. And anybody else who will choose to use it. And I mentioned last time that Assyria is a perfect example of a Gentile nation that is completely disconnected from God's plan, becoming ascendant based purely on doctrine. I mean, they weren't Israel, they weren't Judah. They were just out here in space. And they had positive volition, though. So God is incumbent upon God and necessary for God to provide an answer to positive volition, no matter where. Which is why I'm constantly saying, if you want to change this world, you have people with positive volition in all these places across the world. And wherever that is, wherever the word of God is in souls of people that's being applied, there will be an ascendancy. Because the assets come from God. They'll find stuff they don't know exists. That's what they'll do. Stuff will come out of nowhere. I mean, it's not unlike this Marcellus Shell thing. We're sitting here for 100 years and we don't know a squat. And then suddenly it's, you know, the parts of Pennsylvania are in Ohio and Dakotas. That's not Marcellus, but whatever. You got all these different plays that didn't exist 5 years ago, hardly. The people had it in their head that might happen, but nobody really thought about it this way. So what's happened? Well, of course, the wackos, the power politics people are against it, of course. It removes them from control. They can't run gas up to $7 a gallon or whatever and force people to be slaves. But God overwhelms it. I mean, you get it going hard enough and fast enough, and pretty soon you're just overwhelmed. There's just too much. That's what's happened with the natural gas. The price has gone from $10 a unit to $3, $2.50. Which isn't necessarily good for the producers, but it's good for the customers. And you do for that for a while, it'll equalize. But that's the kind of way you can find prosperity. I mean, that's a way God can deliver this nation if we'll let him. Just one small aspect. But you can do that anywhere on the planet. Hidden in the ground is more assets than we can possibly imagine. It's just we don't know it's there, and we haven't figured out what rock to turn over yet. And God will lead you to that rock if you have the right orientation. and he wants to prosper you that day. And he may, if you have enough people with positive volition. A pivotal mature believer sponsors no violence, confiscates no one's property, does not intrude on privacy, but turns the world upside down through the invisible force of Bible doctrine and the function of the Royal Family Honor Code. See, there's your power. And you don't do it through coercion. You mind your own business in the privacy of your own priesthood and allow everyone else to do the same and allow God to come through in his timing. Power politics exchanges establishment for evil, establishment evil for non-establishment evil. Now that's a test there. Establishment evil for non-establishment evil resulting in tyranny. See, what has happened in our country is we have had establishment evil. In other words, there are capitalists that have misapplied the blessing that God gave to them. They have not properly rendered unto their workers, etc. The whole Colossians 3, 21, 22, 23. Okay? So the whole thing's imploded. And well, what has happened? The government has rode into help. Oh, perish the thought. But the government has rode into help. And that's establishment evil. And what are they doing? They're morphing it to anti-establishment evil. You see? Which is worse. You see, that's the problem. So I'm not going to say that their arrogance in establishment creates establishment evil. And that's what a lot of the problems that we're in our country and in the world, for that matter, have faced. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may put some regulations in here, as little as possible, and that kind of stuff, and don't try to force the problem yourself. I mean, a lot of these problems were created by the government. No. All of the problems were created by the government and their misallocation of resources. Because that's why they have these huge dislocations in the environment. I mean, they pour cash over here because they want to pick winners rather than putting it where it's most effectively used, which is why we have all this green energy crap. Which isn't worth squat yet. It will be someday. I mean, you get a good battery. I mean, Boeing's having their problems. But you get a good battery, and you're going to see carbon fuels disappear. Why? Because you can store that energy that comes from natural sources. Sun, wind. That's erratic as all get out. And not lose it all. I mean, the big problem with these other systems, these quote natural systems, is that they're not continuous. Where you can just turn the heat up on the gas or the oil or the coal, you have control over that. So you can match the supply to the demand as far as energy goes. With the wind, you can't do that unless you can store it. There's plenty of it out there. Yeah, I agree. But you don't have a battery. You want to change the world? Invent a battery. That's more than 40% efficient. That will change the world. That's where we should be. I mean, of course, they're trying to, but you can't force it. You got to wait. They don't know how yet. So they're creating tyranny. So power politics exchanges establish evil, which we're, all this investigation should exist in the private sector, not the public sector. That's my point. Government shouldn't be doing this stuff. It should be purely based on making a profit, a reasonable profit, not a crazy profit, and paying your workers properly, according to the Word of God. Establishment evil for non-establishment evil resulting in tyranny. Examples of this are the French Russian revolutions, the rise of corporatist socialist state in Germany in the 30s, and what's happening in the United States today. You might say the whole world. I mean, you get right down to it. The only countries that are really, other than those that have oil, they're a total separate state, although some of them are disasters too, like Venezuela. But that's because they really have a wacko in charge. But nonetheless, other than the oil people, the people have huge amounts of natural resources, which is us really if we will do it. The purveyors of power today are the maximum power politic evil socialist communist states. That's where the power's gone. I think about it. Where is it at today? China. Are they free? No, they got a slave nation. Instead of being soldiers, they're worker bees. That's what they are. That's what's going on. So, because of God's pulling back on the grace that has come to the Western countries, because of the lack of the pivot, they are eclipsing us, or beginning to. That's why. They're better at it, and we're going to see that in our story. Because the minute a believer goes to power politics, rather than pivot politics, he's undergunned. He can play in the game, but he's carried a knife to a gunfight. And he's sooner or later going to run up against someone with a gun. And that's what Elijah did with Jezebel. He pulled out the knife and she pulled out a gun and he ran. And he was a mature believer. You see, that's why, because he switched to power politics from pivot politics. He should have stayed where he had his power and not carried through with his work, which we're going to pick up on next time if we get there. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us and how to deal with the adversities we face in the devil's world, while being a member of your royal family as a result, not of the world, but in it. Help us to walk by means of the Spirit, constantly being filled by means of the Spirit with the thinking of Christ, so that we can deploy your word into our experience, glorifying you, and as a result, reaping the benefits of blessing by association. We ask this, thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen.
Get it out.